Thank you, Lisa. I appreciate your faithfulness in the orchestra, Jamie as well. Turn to Joshua 6, verse 1 through 5. I called Dan Fuller, our new student minister, on Sunday afternoon about 1:30 when I was finally able to get away from the banquet we had for the graduates and their families. I told him, I said, listen, we voted today. It was unanimous. And I said, we did a verbal vote. I said, I asked all in favor. They said aye. And said, I said, well, all by like sign. He said, stop right there. He said, what is like sign? And he's 27 years old. So if y'all don't mind, I'm going to have to hire a part-time interpreter they're calling that age group the generational pastors, the generational ministers. So my generation may have a little trouble connecting, but I think he's going to do a good job for us. They're going to move here the first week in June. He's coming up to try to find them an apartment, or I think, KD, you're going to work with him, but I think they're primarily looking for an apartment. Is that right? And then he wants to start to work the second week in June. So a couple of guys have talked to me about helping them unload when they get here. If you'd be interested in that, if you just let me know, we'll include you in that. All they have is a two-bedroom apartment with furniture in it, so it's not going to be a huge job. Now look at Joshua 6, verse 1 through 5, familiar passage of Scripture. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out, no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men and do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in the front of the ark. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up and everyone straight in. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry the trumpets in front of it. I was on the website for Dog Nation several weeks ago, and I saw a story about Irk Russell. Some of you remember back during the Vince Dooley days, Irk Russell was that tenacious defensive coordinator. Back in those days, in the 70s, Delaney and I would go to the games on Saturdays. I've never seen anything like it. There was bald-headed Irk, and he was out there getting in a three-point stance and butting heads with his defensive linemen and his linebackers, and by the time the game started, he would have blood running down his forehead. Well, when Vince Dooley retired, there was a great campaign to try to get Irk Russell to be the head coach, but politics prevailed. Irk Russell resigned, became the head football coach at Georgia Southern University. There they also won their first national championship. If you'll remember in the 80s, especially in the late 80s, cocaine use was really on the rise. So one day, Irk Russell called a team meeting. So they came into one of these big classrooms where they would meet to go over game plans, and all the players jammed in there. Right on time, Irk Russell walked in, and behind him was a man with a big box. And so Irk Russell went to the platform, to the podium, and his friend went out into the middle of the classroom and opened the box and dumped it out, and it was a huge rattlesnake. They said even the defensive linemen were out of that room in 0.5 seconds. They said the whole place cleared. After the place cleared and all the players were scared down the hall somewhere, Russell told his friend, said, get your little snake stick, get your snake up in the box and get out of here. So they told the team to come back in and sit down. And here was the whole speech. Irk Russell looked at all the players and said, men, anytime you're in a place where there's cocaine, run just like you did when we threw out that rattlesnake He said, because both of them will kill you. Meeting over. We learn a whole lot in life by experience. And I think one thing we learn most in life is about faith and how we need to trust God in all situations. I'm sure there'd have been many in Joshua's day who would have looked at the children of Israel and looked around among each other and thought there was no way they were going to cross the Jordan, nor were they going to conquer Jericho and claim the promised land. But when you go to Joshua chapter 6, the children of Israel have crossed those waters of the Jordan River, and they're on the way to Canaan. Now, in the natural, what they were about to have to do was impossible. But in the supernatural, this was a divine possibility, because we know the walls came tumbling down. Notice the walls that they faced. I was reading the other day, there was a man, a lieutenant colonel named Ferris Kirkland. He was a former professor of military strategy and science at the University of Pennsylvania. So they had a guest speaker one day. He said he was a military strategist. He said he didn't actually teach classes, but gave one of the most interesting speeches on military strategy he'd ever heard. He began to talk about a general who attacked a place from the north and gave all the details. And then he talked about the same general who attacked this same place from the south. And he said, we had never heard any kind of military plans like this before. And when the guest speaker got through, he said, I want you to guess who the military leader was who led this attack that I'm describing. Some said Alexander the Great. Some said Julius Caesar. Some said Napoleon. And the guest speaker said, no. The general in that day was named Joshua. Some historians and Bible scholars say Joshua was perhaps the greatest military general in the history of the world. He was looking eyeball to eyeball with the greatest obstacle he'd ever faced. We look at the strong city there in verse 1. King James says, now Jericho was straitly shut up, I like that, because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. In order for the children of Israel to claim the promised land, the rest of Canaan, they had to destroy Jericho. It was a powerful fortress with tremendous walls that barred the entrance or the exit. And notice the text says, none went out and none came in. Bible scholar A.W. Pink said, its capture was indispensable before any progress could be made by Israel in conquering and occupying the land of Canaan. At this time, Gilgal was Israel's present headquarters and base of operations. However, if that were to remain so, then Jericho had to be conquered, since Gilgal was located only 3 miles from Jericho. Now, notice we've all heard the phrase used, easier said than done. Well, that was the case, especially with Jericho. You know, we all face walls. Sometimes it's the wall of discouragement. Sometimes it's the wall of depression. Sometimes it's the wall of defeat. I remember back in the 80s, there was a secular song. I don't remember the name of the group, but it was entitled, When That Old Second Wind Comes Along. In that song, it said, life is like a title fight. It talks about being knocked down and getting back up. But they also have a little phrase in there where they talk about, some days our failures are the only thing that we can call our own. And that song was written for one reason. It wasn't spiritual, it was secular. Suicide rate among teenagers was so high that this rock band felt led to get out there and get something that would be encouraging and let people know, especially teenagers, that failure is a part of our life. Some people have the walls of marital conflict. I was talking to a professional marriage counselor that I deal with, here. I send a lot of referrals. I send so many referrals, I get a Christmas card from the counselor. And I called the other day to make some more referrals. And then she was going over some work she was doing for me with a lot of other people. And finally, she named one couple, and she said, "Hey, I'm sending these folks back to you. I can't do anything with them." And I said, "Look, I don't put a return address on any of my referrals. I said, I can't handle them, so that's why I send them to you. Don't send them back to me." But sometimes marital conflict is just a huge, huge wall for people. I was reading about these four elderly ranchers, big ranch owners out in northern Arizona, had met together for breakfast. They're talking back and forth until finally one of them looked at another rancher and said, "Hey," said, "I heard your 50th anniversary is coming up." He said, "Yep." He said, "You going to do anything with your wife special?" He said, "Don't know." Said, "On our 25th anniversary, I took her down to Tucson." He said, "On our 50th, I may go down and bring her back. I'm just not sure." Sometimes marriage is a hurdle for a whole lot of people. Well, sometimes it's the wall of surrender. You know, this is what I'm hearing over and over. I've been in a search for a student minister since August, and we're in search for another staff member. Now, I've been doing that for about 2 months. But here's what I hear over and over with young couples. We want to move back close to our parents. And sometimes you'll talk to some of them and the wife doesn't want to give up the parents, and they want to move to the same town or at least to the next county. And what's going to happen with a lot of these people? They're going to leave the ministry, or they're not going to be as effective as they possibly could be if they were going where God wants them to serve. And that's one thing I appreciated with both sets of our parents. My in-laws being in the ministry, and then my parents as well, you need to serve. I'm not saying you can't serve in your hometown and that God can't call you to your hometown. But over and over again, when I screen a candidate, I want to be in a certain proximity to our families. That's amazing. So sometimes our Jericho is a wall of surrender, going where God wants you to go and doing what God wants you to do. Now notice the Savior as a partner in verse 2 and 3. It says, "I've given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor, and you shall compass the city, all the men of war, and go round about the city once." And you ought to do that for 6 days. And in verse 14, chapter 5, Joshua has an encounter with a guest. The guest is listed as the captain of the host of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a theophany, or an Old Testament revelation of the New Testament Christ. This visitor was none other than a pre-incarnate Christ. It's important to remember that these verses from chapter 5, verse 13, to chapter 6, verse 5, are constructed as a unit. And the chapter vision is actually ignored, because in chapter 6, verse 1, it's recognized as a parenthetical remark. Chapter 6 picks up the flow of chapter 5, verse 12, and the instructions are the same, given by the captain of the host, or Christ himself. Although Joshua faced a fortified city, he would be accompanied by Christ himself. Look at verse 2. "I have given into thy hand Jericho and the mighty men of valor." This was not something that Joshua was going to do for God. This was something that what God was going to do for Joshua and the children of Israel. How many times on your Christian journey have you been in a situation where you're way over your head and you think, God, I need your wisdom. I'm not capable of doing this. While we were on vacation, I saw an outstanding interview. Mike Huckabee has another new show. I think it's called Conversation. If I'm wrong, correct me later on. He's got the Mike Huckabee show that's entertainment at 8 o'clock. I think it's on TBN. It's 8 o'clock Saturday night, 8 o'clock Sunday night, same show. But now he's come out with a new show. He interviewed Sarah Palin. It's a one-hour interview. He interviewed her, and that was absolutely an astounding interview. And she even told about one time she sued him in federal court when she was growing up. And then the interview I want to tell you about that I saw last week is he interviewed Ben Carson. Ben Carson, such a humble man. And you know his story. He was raised in poverty. And they went through his life story. And then we all have those pivotal times when our faith grows and we see God work through us, and you've got to give him all the credit because it's not you. But Ben Carson said the defining moment was for him when he was a surgeon at age 33 at Johns Hopkins University. He said that we were the last choice for a lot of people when they were desperate, first choice when they were referred by locals across the United States to them for special care. But he said there was a child that was brought to him by parents who couldn't walk, couldn't do anything for themselves, had been a healthy child. But there was a huge brain tumor on the brain stem. Nobody would touch it. So they sent to Johns Hopkins. And he said, I remember the first meeting I had with the parents. He said, I sat down, and here's what they said. They said, Dr. Carson, we've been praying over this situation. We were told to come to Johns Hopkins. We did some research, and God told us to come see you. He said, well, okay. He said, we'll do some scans and a little workup, and I'll get back with you. So they arranged all that, and he got the scans. He said, this is totally inoperable. This is what everybody else had told him. He took them to his staff of surgeons. They said, this is totally inoperable. Don't touch this guy. Tell him to just keep this kid comfortable till he dies. And so he said, I had a meeting with the parents later on. I explained everything. And they said, Dr. Carson, God told us to see you. He said, that kind of bothered me. He said, well, we're not supposed... He said, I can't do surgery on this. He said, we talked a little while longer. He said, well, I'll look at the scans again. I'll come back. So finally, he said, I tell you what. Is it all right with you if I just go in and take a look? And they said, Dr. Carson, God told us to see you. He said, so we scheduled surgery. I told him he might not live through the surgery. He said, I went in, and what I did, he said, I started carving off little layers of the tumor. And he said, I couldn't get it all, but he said, I was in shock. He said, when I got to the brain stem, it actually had a lot of pressure on it, but it wasn't damaged. And he said, we finished up that surgery and went as far as I could go at that time, sewed him up, went back in. He said, I'm going to tell you, because of the severity of this surgery, your son may die. He may not get out of intensive care. He said, I went in next day and the next day, and he said, guess what? The kid started moving his arms and his hands. And he said he started getting better and better. Finally, Dr. Carson went to him and said, you know, I think I need to go in and do one more surgery. They said, Dr. Carson, God told us to come see you. He said, you talking about being in over my head? He said, I always thought of myself as a hot shot doctor. Here I am at 33, working at Johns Hopkins, people come to me to save their lives. He said, I want you to know, none of this was me. And he said, I did the second surgery, did some repairs. And he said, I want you to know, there was a full recovery. And he's a minister, a preacher of the gospel, serving in the United States as pastor of church. Sometimes, you know, it's just God. And that's where Joshua and the children of Israel were. Now notice, the word of God, they obeyed. Now these orders must have appeared very strange to him. First of all, they're detail orders. Look at verse 3. You shall compass the city, walk around the city. You men of war, go around the city once. Don't do that 6 days. Then verse 4 and 5, more detailed orders. God made it clear what it would take to have a successful campaign. If they wanted to succeed and continue in their conquest of Canaan, they had to follow God's orders. And notice the men of war would go first. Verse 7, priests with ram's horns followed the Ark of the Covenant, bringing up the rear with the children of Israel. All to march around the city one time a day, 6 days. Seventh day, they're going to march around seven times and then blow the trumpet. And notice the different kind of orders. They were unusual. There weren't any trenches to be opened, no batteries to be erected, no battering rams there. You know, now we're hearing that Iran is trying to test Trump just a little bit. We were in Panama City. The Tyndale Air Force Base had $50.5 billion worth of damage. They hadn't been flying many training missions over the Gulf, but guess what was going on while we were there? And Trump came to town while we were there. And you can tell we're getting ready to stand down, or we're getting ready to heat somebody up. But notice there weren't any AK-47s that Joshua had at his disposal, no tanks, no ballistic missiles. He says, men of war along with some priests are to carry the ark, and seven priests blowing on ram's horns were to march around this city. This is a strange battle plan. Make it more interesting. Joshua didn't tell the people how many times they were going to be required to circle the city, or precisely what was going to happen at the end of the 7 days. So the people were given their instructions one day at a time. Wouldn't it cut down on the stress and worry if we just live life in one day compartments? The only specific order that he relayed to the people, look at verse 10. You shall not shout. You shall not make any noise with your voice. Neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout. Can you imagine the men of war, the priests, and all the children of Israel that there were told to march around the city and keep your mouth shut? Don't even whisper. This was not a Baptist group. You understand. Somebody would have to complain against the leader that this is absolutely ridiculous what we're doing. It's about time we formed the search committee and put Joshua in the road. F.B. Meyer, Bible scholar, said that our voice should not be heard, that no word should proceed from our mouth, that we should utter our complaints to God alone. All of this is foreign to our habits. We like to air our grievances. We like to talk about our ailments. Sometimes all God wants is a still heart so He can give us His message, and we just need to comply with His orders. I'm reminded of the time we received divine instructions, only conclude that, you know, God didn't mean what He said. Or maybe we could do this a better way. Or there must be more to it than God just told me to do. How many times have I prayed about things last November I was praying about our financial situation at the church, and all I could get was, trust me. And then in December, without any kind of challenge, we had the largest giving month in the history of the church. God operates on His own schedule, using the people that He wants to use with His own system. Verse 13 and 14, seven priests began bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went out on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. In other words, they didn't understand it, but they stood on what God said, what Joshua told them, God's servant, and they obeyed. Now consider two things. Here's a weak faith. God could do this in my life, but I doubt He will. Weak faith says God could tear down the wall, but I doubt He will. I love James 1, 6 and through 8 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Scientists one time found a two-headed snake. And they studied that snake for a while and said, one head would dominate for a while and the other head would dominate a while. The snake would go this way for a while and then get overridden by the other head and the other brain, and the snake would go that way for a while. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a perfect picture of a double-minded child of God. A strong faith says absolutely. And notice the wind they experience, the opportunity, and our faithfulness. One of the things that goes with faith is faithfulness. They just work hand in hand. Faith says, I'm going to trust God no matter what. I know He'll work this out for me. While we're waiting on God to fulfill His promise, we show ourselves faithful, whether it's in church attendance, personal behavior, our devotion time, sharing Christ with other people. He says in Jeremiah 33:3, God says, call unto me and I will answer you. How many times have we been in an emergency situation? It's a heart attack. It's a wreck. It's rehab. Whatever it is, we just need to be faithful while God's working. Second thing, the opportunity and our reward. The Bible says, the walls fell flat. Joshua 6:27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised, told throughout all the country. James chapter 5:11 says, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Ecclesiastes 7:8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. What he's saying is persistence pays off. Pray without ceasing, regardless of what wall you may be facing. And go back to verse 2. God said to Joshua, I have given into your hand Jericho. God then proceeded to give Joshua specific and strange orders to be followed. By faith, Joshua led the children of Israel, as he was led by God, to be a part of something that had never been done before and something that the children of Israel had never seen. And down in verse 15, they obeyed God, and it came to pass on the seventh day, they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. Verse 16, came to pass the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now I love verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell flat. People went up into the city, every man, straight before him, and they took the city. I want you to see that word flat. That's a Hebrew word that means underneath. Now, when you study this, you'll find that the walls fell in, and there's a lot of significance there. But what it means by it fell flat, it means that the entire foundation of that wall collapsed. So it collapsed from the bottom, and then the whole wall just was in rubble. Now, some Bible scholars say, look, they're trying to rationalize this away. Say, what happened here was just an earthquake. Well, the timing sure is strange, isn't it? Because when the trumpet sounded and they shouted, God may have used an earthquake, but everything happened just as He promised. Let me ask you a question. You got any walls in your life that need to tumble down? We all do. Listen, do you have any walls that are keeping you from enjoying and experiencing God's best in this life? I want to show you all something that I discovered when I studied this. You've probably seen it before. I want you to turn with me. Hold on to that in Joshua right there. But I want you to go with me to 1 Thessalonians, and I want you to look at chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. Talking about the rapture, return of Christ. Interesting. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. What does it say in Joshua? A trumpet? There was a shout? And ladies and gentlemen, on this day right here, we're talking about 1 Thessalonians. All the Jericho walls are going to fall down. I think of an old legend that tells about a very generous king decided to do something one day so there would be a test and a reward. He got some of his soldiers and they got a huge boulder and put it right in the middle of one of their main dirt thoroughfares. King hid out in the bushes not far from this. And he said people would come to town, people that were under his kingship, and they would cuss his name, but they didn't know he was listening. And said they would get off the road, the beaten path, to carry their loads to town, their goods to sell. And he said, nobody even tried to move the boulder. He said, there was this poor farmer that was pulling a wagon behind himself. And when he came up to the boulder, he put down his wagon full of vegetables. He looked at that boulder and figured it was in the way of everybody. And he got him something he could get some leverage with, and he wrestled and wrestled and wrestled. And finally, he was able to roll that huge boulder that was in everybody's way off the side of the road. He looked back where it was sitting, and there was a huge purse. And when he picked up the purse and looked in it, it was filled with gold. There was a note in there. And here's what the note said. It was from the king. He said, this bag of gold belongs to anybody who's able to remove the stone signed by the king. Our road to heaven is lined with a lot of obstacles that we can't move by ourselves. We can only allow the Lord Jesus to come alongside and help us. The things we can't get, things we can't do, only He can move the stones. But He's the one that can cause all the walls to to come tumbling down, because he's the one that died on the cross and took away that wall that's caused by our sin between us and the Heavenly Father. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for letting us